This is the second sermon on justification by faith. Let's ask the question, what is it that you can do as a law or a rule or a declaration or a commandment that deserves the worthiness of God to forgive your sins? Now, that's kind of a tough question, isn't it? Let's look at it another way. Let's come back at it from a different point of view. What is it that you can do that will indebt God to you to make him do something for you? Now, God is God who created the heavens and the earth and everything and all human beings. You being a human being, what can you do to make God do something for you? The answer is nothing. Simply because God is greater than you. And if you do something that compels God by the force of what you do, that he is absolutely indebted to you to do something to you by obligation to you, then you are greater than God. Now, if you understand that concept, then you will understand why that you cannot be justified to God the Father in heaven above through a work of law, through a tradition, through a rosary, through helping neighbors, through feeding the poor, or whatever it may be that will compel God to do something for you. And if you really understand that, then we can understand the concept of the difference between justification by a work of law, which never justified anyone to God in heaven above. But you see, during the formation of the New Testament church, there was this crossbreeding of Judaism, the rituals of the sacrifices, and circumcision, which the Jews mistakenly thought would compel God to do something for them. And that's still the whole attitude that Judaism has today, that they are the chosen people and God must do something for them. Well, if you look at the response of God to Judaism, you will see that that whole attitude is completely wrong. What can you do that is worthy of the forgiveness of your sins, or what can you do that is worthy of the death of Jesus Christ to be applied to you? Now that we have that concept clearly in mind, once we realize that our debt is to God, God has no debt to pay back to us. That's why we find here in Romans, the third chapter. So let's review just a little bit where we ended off last time. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of law. Now, as it should read, unfortunately, the King James Version has by deeds, the deeds of the law. That makes it sound like that it has to do with the commandments of God, so therefore the Protestants assume that you don't have to do any law-keeping at all. That is an incorrect conclusion based upon the erroneous assumption that it is the deeds of the law. But in the Greek, it is by works of law. That is, any work of any law. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight or in his presence. And as we learn, justification means to make right a past wrong. And as we saw, that all of your law-keeping after you have had law-breaking does not rectify or justify or bring to a resolution your past law-breaking, because law-breaking is sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. The function of law is, one, to tell us what sin is. Two, to define the minimum standard conduct that God will accept. Three, to show us how we ought to live. Now, no human being is perfect, so therefore, the Bible says, all are sinners, all have come short of the glory of God. And that's what we're talking about. You cannot take the law, which was not designed to give life. But it was to define how we ought to live, and the transgression of the law is death. You cannot take that and say, this is a function to force God to give us eternal life. Because what does it take to receive eternal life? What kind of justification is necessary, and what is the price that has been paid by God to make that justification possible? That's where we need to approach it. Let's continue on here. Now, verse 21, this is a key verse. Now the righteousness, or that is the right standing before God through justification, that's what the word means. Dikaios means the right standing through justification before God. That's what it means. And it is. Now the righteousness of God, or that is the justification of God, or from God, or God's justification. Then the next word in the King James is the English word without. Without, unfortunately, gives the connotation the absence of, or having no part of, when the Greek really means separate and apart from. It doesn't mean without the absence of. Separate and apart from the law, so it's not throwing away the law, but it's just separate from. It's not an operation of law. But it's separate from law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And as we covered last time, God's very own faith, Christ's very own faith. So it's not something that you have, that you can do, that you can work up, but it has to be the very faith of Jesus Christ. And then that is imputed to you. Now, imputed means given to you, though you are not worthy of it. And we'll see how this operation works. So therefore, there is no law which says, you do this and you do that and you do the other thing and you will receive eternal life. Because God did not design that eternal life would come through law. Otherwise, if it were by law keeping, then it would be theoretically possible for a man to be perfect. So therefore, he would earn his own salvation. God would be forced to give him eternal life, and then he would not be subject to God, but he would be a competitor of God. Now let's continue on here. By the faith of Jesus, upon all, unto all, and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference. God isn't making any. You read that and you don't understand that the difference between the Jews and Gentiles was so sharp and was so divisive at the time of the beginning of the New Testament church, that the Jews had all kinds of laws and rules and regulations and traditions. They wouldn't even be in the company of Gentiles. Now, we're going to see a little later in the book of Galatians that was the heart of the problem that Peter and others were carried away with, that they thought they were going back to Judaism, separation from Gentiles, rather than accepting what God has accepted. So there's no difference. For all have sinned. Every human being has sinned. We'll see why in just a little bit today, why all human beings sin and have come short of the glory of God. Being justified, that is, all your past wrongs made right freely. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it. But God in his mercy in calling you has given it to you freely. Being justified freely by his grace. That is God's gracious goodwill and love and blessing and calling. And grace, we'll see a little later, is something that we stand in. We stand within grace. In other words, it is the sum total of the relationship that we have with God. Whereas with the old covenant, as we have seen previously, the sum total in relationship with God was to keep law or not keep law. And under that covenant that God had with Israel, they didn't receive eternal life. They only had physical blessings for a physical nation to receive the physical things that most people look to in life today. through his grace, or by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means a mercy seat, a continual atoning source of mercy coming from God through faith in his blood. Now, we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the operation of justification through Jesus Christ. And let's understand right here that Jesus Christ, before he became human, was God. He took on the form of a human being, took upon within in himself the law of sin and death, and was sacrificed to cover for the sins of all human beings. So technically, theoretically, practically, actually, there is nothing that you as a human being can do to earn it, that is justification, to buy it, that is eternal life, to be in a position to force God to give you the Holy Spirit because you've done something. It has to be done freely and through Jesus Christ. And it's the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, or that is the making right of putting in right standing for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, let's go to the end of chapter 4, and let's review several scriptures now. I'm going to show step by step how justification takes place. Number one, we see that justification comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We find over here, before we get to the last verse in Romans 4, let's go to Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commends his love. Now the Greek there is, God commends his very own love. And that's very emphatic in the Greek. It's like saying, this is my Bible. But if you wanted to be emphatic, you would say, this is my Bible. So in the Greek, when it says, God commends his very own love, it means coming direct from God the Father toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, greater. Eternal life is greater, far beyond this. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Step number one, justification begins with the accepting of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Number one. Now, what happens if you don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Then you're really in a tough position. Because there's no other way it's going to come about. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and none comes to the Father but by me. God is not like the world. The world likes to have everything nice and broad, and everything can apply, and we all accept each other in love and peace. No, because you see, love and peace can only come God's way. The love and peace of human beings turns into war and fighting and killing and destruction later because of sin with human beings. So it's not whether you're going to do it this way over here and, as people say, get to heaven. Like a lot say, well, the Buddhists are over here and the Zoroastrians are over here. The Hindus are over here. The Catholics are over here. The Protestants are over here. The Universalists are over here. And we'll all come together and get to heaven someday. Not one word about Christ. It's going to be through Jesus Christ and through him alone, because God has determined that that's the way it's going to be. Continue on right here. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now let's hold our place here and let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Because this tells us something very, very important. It tells us how the operation of justification takes place through what God has done. And we're going to see how this then will tie in with the very last verse of Romans 4, and it's verse 25. Here, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. No, not 32, verse 12, I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll just state very categorically, you have no forgiveness, you have no justification, unless Christ rose from the dead, and unless you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. State so very clearly in the verses we're going to read. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And yet most people today who profess Christianity do not believe in a resurrection. They believe in going to heaven. You've got a wrong belief. You're not going to force God to do anything for you because you believe you're going to heaven. Sorry about that. That's the way God is. Don't argue with me. You argue with God. I'm just reading what the Scripture says. Verse 15. Here's the key. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain, Paul said. It's worthless. It's vanity. It's nothing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. In other words, you can't just accept the death of Jesus Christ. You cannot just accept the blood of Jesus Christ and say everything is fine. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is vain. And it says here, and you are yet in your sins. So keep that in mind. Then they which also are fallen asleep, that is, died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now notice how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, and that you must believe, you cannot have justification by faith, which means you must believe in the operation of God and what he's provided, or you have no justification at all. Now let's go back to Romans 4 and verse 25. And let's see how very important that this verse is. So we have two things that we're tying together. First of all, we have the death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Step number one, we're justified by his blood. Step number two, we are able to attain a state of justification because of the resurrection. Verse 25. Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Very powerful. Very important. We must trust in the power of God, not only for the forgiveness of sin, but that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it's very clear. If a person does not believe that, there is no justification before God. Now, a person may have a religion. A person may in the society be what we would call a good person, but that's different than what it is being justified to God the Father in heaven above. Now let's continue on in chapter 5. Now maybe you will understand this even more. The great God who loves the whole world. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing on him, or having that faithizing believing into him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's got to be through the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. It isn't going to be any other way. Now then, there's another little trick that comes along with the way that some people preach, and that is they say, well, it's going to be all grace, and we don't have to keep the commandments of God. That is not true, as we saw last time, how that we need to keep the commandments of God. Let's read on, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Lord means your boss, your master, your ruler, your guide, the one that you are following. You can't go to some Maharishi guru over here and he's going to lead you to peace. He's going to lead you to the nirvana of Satan, the devil. That is not of God. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. By whom? No one else. Also, we have access by faith into this grace. God is giving you the greatest and most wonderful relationship that he could possibly establish with you, though you yourself are a sinner, though you yourself always come short of God's way. God is there. Once you are in this grace, or standing within this grace, as we will see in just a minute here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, many times we hear about political parties. They have a platform that they stand on. And they have this plank, and they have that plank, and they have the other plank. And that is the embodiment of their political beliefs. Similarly, we have this. The only way that you stand within the grace of God, that means grace of God covering your life, is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you must believe that he is the Son of God. And you must believe God. And you must believe what God has said. And we'll see how this whole operation comes together as we go through and understand about justification by faith. And once you understand that, it is, though it's complicated to explain, it is the simplicity in Christ, which is that you can have direct access to God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ, our high priest, who sits at his right hand. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to go to a cathedral. You don't have to do laps around the beads. You have direct access whereby you can cry, Abba, Father, at any time. But you cannot abuse that privilege. You cannot live in sin and have that continue to be given to you. And it's given to you by the gracious love and operation of God wherein you stand. And continuing now, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now what happens with this conversion of mind? What happens when you understand what God has done in greatness for you? Doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what the tribulation is. It doesn't matter what you go through, because God has called you. God has justified you. God has forgiven your sins. God has given you the power of his Holy Spirit to be the impregnation in your mind, so that you likewise can be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. So we view things differently. We don't look at every trial that comes along as some great, overwhelming thing, but we know that God is going to work it all out in the long run. Says we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. Now the Greek there is endurance. You can't be a flash-in-the-pan Christian. You can't be a fair-weather Christian. You've got to go through the thick and through the thin. And as Paul said, don't think it any strange thing if some of these trials come upon you. Just remember what Jesus Christ went through. Paul said that he wanted to be conformed to the suffering of Jesus Christ. If it would bring him the very fellowship and union with God. So tribulation works endurance, and endurance experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that you love God more than anything else. And you have to get down to asking yourself the question, do you love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength and with all your being? Now that's what the justification, the grace, and the Holy Spirit of God should be doing for us. That regardless of what goes on around you or in your life or what experiences that you go through, that you, with the most paramount important thing in your mind, that you love God that way. That God's Holy Spirit has been shed abroad to you. That God's Holy Spirit is in you. That the very love of God is more important than your life itself. So the stakes are very high. We're not talking about a religion to do good. We're not talking about something to make people happier and better and better and better and better. We're talking about something that is going to be for eternity. We're talking about eternal life, eternal love through all circumstances. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time. Now that's an unfortunate translation. Many of these archaic English words have lost their original meaning when they translated this from the Greek in 1611 for what is called the Authorized Version or the King James Version. It means that the appointed set time predetermined by God. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love, as I said before, his very own love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, his sacrifice, his blood, then the resurrection for justification, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For in when we were enemies of God, and of course everyone who is carnal-minded is an enemy of God, that's why it says that the mind of the flesh or the carnal mind is enmity, same Greek word, enemy, enmity. You're fighting God. Now let's just have a little quick test here for you. Okay? Let's make one little quick test. What is it that you're willing to argue to God about? I want you to think on that a minute. Because if you're willing to argue to God about anything, you are still partially an enemy of God because you do not believe God. Now that may sound a little strong, but you need to think about it. A lot of people would say, well, Lord, I agree. Thank you. Thank you that you agree. I agree that we ought to have one day in seven. But as for this Sabbath bit, every week on Saturday, I don't know about that. Now, it seems to me that if that's the way you think and reason, or if you've heard people reason that way, they're enemies of God. Maybe you never thought of it that way before. You can take the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, which we covered recently on an audio cassette tape. They have taken their own version of the Ten Commandments and have removed out of it the second commandment pertaining to making of idols and bowing down to them. They've made the third commandment the second one. They'd taken the fourth commandment and made that the third one, and they also took out two verses of the fourth commandment pertaining to the Sabbath, because God says the seventh day is the Sabbath. Oh, no. They want to have Sunday. Now, if you can argue with God about Sabbath, if you can argue with God and cling to your Sunday, you're an enemy of God. Now, you may not think so because you're on God's side, or God is on your side, rather. But the question is, are you on God's side? If you are on God's side, then you would keep the Sabbath because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So I just want you to stop and think. Test yourself. Ask yourself the question, am I an enemy of God? You might say, oh no, I love the Lord, but I go to church on Sunday. You're the enemy of God. Because you won't accept His Sabbath. You won't accept His way. You say, oh yes, Lord, I accept Your grace. Oh yes, Lord, I want Your love. But don't tell me which day to go to church on, Lord. Do you love God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your being, to let God tell you what to do? Or are you going to be so presumptuous as to continue to tell God what you will and will not do? You're an enemy of God. Now let's find out why this has happened. Let's continue on here in verse 11. It says, much more then, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. End of verse 10. Now verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, you have had every sin of yours blotted out as if it didn't exist. Remember what we read, the first part of Romans, the fourth chapter? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. That's a tremendous thing. Then he explains why sin came about. Why is it that as human beings we're enemies of God? Why is it that as human beings we sin? So we need to look into that and see what he says here from verse 12 on. Now I'm going to continue reading the English in the Greek interlinear. Now just for your own study, if you don't have a Greek interlinear, now I have it because I can read the Greek and I can see the English and Greek at the same time, which makes it helpful for me. But I suggest you go out and get one, even if you don't know anything about Greek. You don't necessarily have to, but it's very enlightening if you can read the English in the interlinear. Now, this one is the Greek interlinear New Testament, which is the Englishman's Greek put out by Zondervan. You can get it in any Bible bookstore. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 12. And let's begin to understand why human beings sin and why we have a sinful nature. And having a sinful nature, there is nothing that we can do that is purely righteous, that we can compel God to do something for us. Now, verse 12. It says, why? In the wherefore, in the King James, which means, now, on account of man, how did this come about? He says, for as by one man sin entered the world. We know that was through Adam. And by sin, death. The wages of sin is death. And that has been applied from the time of Adam all the way down through all humankind until now. And thus, in the Greek here, is houtos, or that is, for this reason. Death passed to all men. Death was given inherent within us at the time of the cursing of Adam and Eve. Death was made a part of our very being. So therefore, there is nothing that we can do carrying around sin and death in us that is ever going to be righteous enough to compel God to do something to give us eternal life. So God has to give it as a gift. God has to do something with this nature. God has to do something to overcome this or to compensate for it. Or we could go even one step further if an antagonist would say, well, God, why did you make it possible for all human beings to die and you live forever? That's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. Because his death of his perfect physical life pays for all the sins of all human beings because God created all human beings. And Jesus, before he became human, was God. So because of the sin of Adam, death passed to all men. For that, now this means in the Greek, and it is for this very reason that all have sinned. Because of the very fact that you have, as Paul says in Romans 7, the law of sin and death within your members, that's why you sin. So you are in a helpless position unless God does something for you. That's why God freely gives it to you, because you can't earn it. No human being can earn it. Okay? That is why all have sinned. For until law, that is the law given to Israel, sin was in the world. Now that's kind of an awkward way of saying, listen, before God gave the codified law to Israel, there was still sin in the world, which is saying sin is a transgression of the law, so the laws of God still applied even before the law was codified and given to Israel, and all you have to do is read the first part of the book of Genesis on, up on through until the calling of Israel out of Egypt to see that that is a true thing. For until law, that was given to Israel, sin was in the world. But sin is not put into account where there is no law. In other words, if there's not a law to define what sin is, it can't be imputed to you. So it becomes a little complicated. It becomes a little heavy to understand. And that's why I mentioned previously, we can't do this in a 9-second or 30-second soundbite. You have got to, with the Spirit of God, let your mind understand the Word of God so you can realize what God is telling us. And then when you do, you realize the fantastic thing that God has done for us. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 14. But death reigned, death ruled from Adam until Moses, even upon those that didn't sin after the same similitude or the same likeness of transgression that Adam did. Because Adam saw God face to face. Adam was created by God. Eve was created by God. To the affront of God, to choose to sin, to choose that way, even before death was passed to them. That is a tremendous sin that weighs upon the shoulders of Adam and Eve. So God is saying through Paul, even though other people didn't sin in the same way, with the same magnitude, with the same great results that occurred as Adam did, even though they didn't, and it says who, that is Adam was the figure of the coming one, which is Christ. Then he goes on and makes a comparison. Shall not as the offense of the sin of Adam, what a great magnitude that was. Think how great that was. It passed sin and death to all human beings. Wasn't that of a tremendous and great magnitude? Sure it was. Now, even so, of a like or greater magnitude shall also be the free gift of righteousness and eternal life through the justification that is in Christ. Now, it says here in the Greek interlinear, the free gift. For if by the offense of one man many died, or that is, all human beings die, much more then, much more, greater than that. How are you going to overcome this? The grace of God And the gift in grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many, did abound even greater. So we need to stop and think of the great magnitude of the sacrifice and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what God is doing with that. Do you think that God does anything in vain? Do you think that this was just an exercise in a religious practice that God did? Or was this not for the very salvation of the entire world? Yes, it was for the salvation of the entire world. Of course, in God's plan and His time and His way. So He made the comparison there. And shall not as by one having sinned, shall also not the gift of grace that is given? For indeed, if judgment was given, the judgment or the sentence of death unto condemnation was given through Adam unto all men, how much more shall the gift, that is, of justification, be to the removing of the offenses of many unto justification? Now, that's what it should read. And the King James is very awkwardly worded because, frankly, the Greek and the way that it's laid out here is quite awkward in itself unless you understand Greek. Verse 17, for if by the offense of one, death reigned by the one, much more, greater, much more, fantastic, he's saying, that the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness is being received by those to whom it's given, in life shall reign by the one, Jesus Christ. It's going to only happen through Jesus Christ. And that is greater, greater than all that happened through Moses and the death and the law of sin and death being given to all human beings and as a result of all their sin and tragedy and wretchedness that we see about us in the world today. Now that's what we need to understand. That's why justification by faith can only be by belief in Jesus Christ. It can't be by a work that you do. It can't be by something that you think of. It can't be by an accomplishment that you set out to do. It must be in total love and submission to God and acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Now let's go on and let's finish this here. So then, as by the one offense, is it toward all men to judgment or sentencing or condemnation? So also by one shall be accomplished toward all the righteousness into justification of life. Now I'm reading a literal translation of that. Now that's not going to follow along with your King James too well. So if you're trying to follow along with your King James and it doesn't quite fit, just realize that it's very awkwardly phrased in the King James.